For most of this year, we're going to take our time and we're going to go through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're starting a brand new preaching year this year, and I've entitled this year's preaching calendar as Messy Church. That's just what I've called it. Not because I believe we're a messy church. I don't believe we're a messy church. I believe we have some messes in our church, like about every church I know of, but because the church in Corinth was an extremely messy church. And I believe this serves as a great reminder to us. It reminds us to guard ourselves and to learn lessons from a church that was indeed a very messy church. And the first series that we're going to do, I've entitled Called. And the verse that I want to encourage you to commit to memory throughout this series, we did this last year a little bit. I want to be more intentional this year. But there's a passage of Scripture that I just want to encourage you to memorize as we go through a series, just to put more quivers of Scripture, or to put more arrows in your quiver for Scripture, okay? So this first passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And it says this, is the passage. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. That's a passage that I think could serve all of us well. When life gets tough, when things don't go our way, when we're struggling with decisions, we just need to remember, God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, He's faithful. We serve a faithful God. So, let's jump in. Imagine a church that's racked by division. There's powerful leaders in this church, and each has their own band of loyal followers. One of them's having an affair with his stepmother, and instead of disciplining him, many in the church boast of his freedom in Christ to behave in such a way. Imagine a church with believers where they're suing each other in secular courts. Some like to visit prostitutes. And as a result, there's a backlash against this rampant morality because another faction in the church is promoting complete celibacy, complete sexual abstinence for all believers, even married believers. Still others debate and rage about how decisively new Christians should break from their pagan past. And so there's disagreement about men's and women's roles in the church. And all this stuff just adds to the confusion. As if this weren't enough, there's alleged prophecies and speaking in tongues, and those occur on a regular basis, but not always in constructive fashion. There's a significant number of these immature Christians. They don't even believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Well, that's the way author and professor Craig Bloomberg describes this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And unfortunately, it doesn't require much of an imagination to see how many of these issues relate to our culture today as well. So as we begin to study this letter from the Apostle Paul, there's a lot of background we need to really understand. This is one of my favorite parts of study. I love the background because until we understand who the Apostle Paul was writing to, what was going on in their culture, why they were behaving the way they were behaving, we don't get this letter. We don't get any part of the letters, okay? So, the city of Corinth and the church that Paul planted there had a lot in common, I believe, with our culture today. Corinth was like a lot of our urban areas, a lot of our big cities, because it was bustling with a variety of people. People from all kinds of backgrounds, walks of life, different ideologies, different worldviews. Corinth was located near the isthmus that connected Greece proper to the lower Peloponnesian Peninsula, okay? That's where it was located. And this allowed sailors to drag boats across a small strip of land rather than making this very dangerous trip around the southern coast. So the city of Corinth was both a harbor and a thoroughfare. So sailors would come and dock, and then some would pull their boats across, and it was just a bustling city. So in Paul's day, it was probably the wealthiest city in Greece, and it was a multicultural urban center. I mean, there were people from all walks of life. And every 2 years, Corinth would play host to the massive Isthmus Games, okay? And so thousands of people would come into this place, all from different backgrounds, different philosophies and ideologies. And so this competition, the Isthmus Games, was only second to the Olympic Games, All right, so this was a big deal. There was a large theater that seated about 18,000 people, bigger than any theater you'll find in Macomb. It had a music hall that seated 3,000 people there in Corinth. And so they brought in dramas and entertainments. And we know what happens with dramas and entertainment, right? Different worldviews are preached. Different philosophies are taught. I mean, you see it on TV today, right? That's your drama. That's your entertainment. All this stuff is impacting these people who live here in Corinth. And so the people of Corinth, of the Corinthian church, were mostly middle income. They were middle class people. But they had a Hellenistic worldview. And that's what we need to remember. They had a Hellenistic attitude toward ethical behavior. Although they were Christians, they were still very much a part of the world. Now, Hellenism, which is a term that you'll hear us talk about as we go through this series, is something we need to be informed about. Hellenism is a worldview that's based on a belief that human beings are the ultimate source of truth and authority in the universe. Now, there are still people today who have a very Hellenistic worldview. They believe they are the ultimate source of truth and authority. They just do. And you can hear it in their conversations. You know, there can be an absolute truth. You know, as a Christian, as a person with a biblical worldview, I don't say Christian worldview, biblical worldview. And so if you have a biblical worldview, then the Bible is your ultimate source of truth. And when people say things like, well, what's true for you is not true for me. That may be a fact, but or that may be their opinion, but that's not necessarily a fact. Truth is truth. But these folks were saying, no, my truth is my truth, and you can have your truth, and we'll just exist together. We still have that today. We don't all agree. We don't all get along. We don't all see things the same way. But this is what was going on. This is the type of people Paul was working with. And these folks were in the church. So when Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, the Christians in that church had this kind of worldview. They had a very Hellenistic worldview. So we have to keep that in mind as we work through this letter that Paul wrote to this church. Paul planted this church during his second missionary journey. And he supported himself as a tent maker while he ministered there. He remained in Corinth for about a year, or about between a year and 18 months. Is what a lot of commentators will say. But 1 Corinthians was the fourth biblical letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. The first, most people say, was probably the book of Galatians, and then 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And then this letter that we're going to look at today. But actually, if you read chapter 5, verse 9, you see that this wasn't the first letter he wrote to Corinth. It's just the first letter that we have in the canons. Okay, that he wrote to Corinth. He wrote another letter, a previous letter, to the Corinthians that they had misunderstood. And in turn, Paul received a letter from the church asking questions about specific issues, which were dividing the congregation. After that, Paul received an oral report from members of Chloe's household. Okay, and in this oral report, Paul learned about several very troubling aspects of the Corinthian church, which they didn't explain in their letter, such as division within the fellowship, sexual immorality, matters of litigation between church members. All this kind of stuff is unfolding. So now, in response to all of what's come before, Paul's writing the church again to attempt to bring some healing to these folks. But he faced an uphill battle because not only was the church worldly and divided, they'd been led to rebel against and distrust Paul's leadership. So, on the one hand, Paul had to reassert his authority in this situation, where it had severely eroded. Nobody trusted in his leadership. On the other hand, he had to convince them to change their theology and behavior to conform to his, since they were moving toward positions that threatened the gospel. That's the way they were starting to live their life. You see, folks, the way we live day in, day out can threaten the gospel. If we're not out promoting the gospel, then we're demoting the gospel. That's what these folks were doing. They were not promoting the gospel in the way they lived. So we see Paul go to work on these issues as soon as he begins this letter. So all that to say, turn to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And if you would you stand while we read God's word, if you're able. And Paul starts this letter this way. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, Sosthenes didn't call him. Sosthenes with him while he's writing this, all right? God's the one who called him. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a seat. That's just his opening. That's just the way he addresses these people who live here in Corinth. So what he's doing, Paul, first of all, this is the big thing, he gives gentle reminders. That's what this opening is all about. Paul is giving gentle reminders to the people in Corinth. We all need gentle reminders from time to time. Some of us need harsher reminders. We need a good swift kick in the pants sometimes, right, to remember what we're supposed to do. But we only want those kind of reminders from people who we know and trust. So Paul is giving these folks, he's giving them a gentle reminder. First thing he does, Paul reminds them of his authority. That's important. So immediately we see Paul establishing his authority, not in who he is, but in whose he is and how he's been called. An apostle is the way he addresses himself to this folks. And this word in the Greek language establishes Paul's authority, but he informs them that his apostleship was a divine call. He was called by God. That's what he says in the opening line. He didn't simply respond to a job posting on Indeed, okay? He was called by God. He had a face-to-face encounter, and God stopped him in his tracks while he was on the road to Damascus and placed this new calling on his life. This is Paul, the one who persecuted the church, the one who was murdering Christians, the one who stood in approval as Stephen was stoned to death. This is who God calls to take the gospel to the Gentiles. God's the one who placed this call in his life. I want to encourage you this week, read Acts chapter 9 as your devotion, if you would. I mean, it just ties right into Paul's calling. All of Acts chapter 9. Won't take you long, but spend time on it. Read it. If God can use a man like Paul and call him from his travels into sharing the gospel, he can do that with every one of us. It's what he desires. He wants us to be his. All right, so that's the first thing. He just reminds them of his authority. Second, Paul reminds them of who they are and who they represent. Sometimes we forget that. We forget who we are. We forget who we represent. So not only did Paul want to remind them that he was an apostle who had authority, but he wanted to remind the church that they were representing Jesus Christ. This reminds me of the old saying, because they weren't living this way, but this reminds me of that old saying, you win more flies with honey than with vinegar. Right? Paul's appealing to them. He's trying to gain their attention. And so he doesn't come in, you know, all crazy and harsh at them. He's being very tender as he approaches them. Now, deep down, I'm sure he wants to just give them a tongue lashing because that's what they deserve. But that's not what he's done. That's not what he's doing. He's approaching them like you would a timid deer, very carefully, very quietly. He's appealing to them. And in verse 2, Paul says that he is addressing this letter to the church of God in Corinth. Now, why spend time talking about that? Because in his earlier letters, the letters to Thessalonica, Paul had written to the church of the Thessalonians in God. To the church of the Thessalonians in God. That's the way he addressed them. But there's so much trouble going on in Corinth that it appears that Paul's trying to remind them that this is God's church first, okay? This is God's church, and you're just a part of it, but it's his. This is his body. This is what he's designed. This is God's church. It's not your church. I've had a lot of people, hey, well, how many people you have at your church? And I'm like, this is not my church. This is God's church. I'm always reminded of that. This is God's church. And it's a privilege for us to be a part of it. Sometimes what happens, and the reason there's a lot of controversy in churches, is people start thinking, this is my church. No, sorry. I don't care how long you've been coming. This ain't your church. You didn't die on the cross for this. You may have helped establish a place. You may have been here for a long time. Maybe you're brand new. That's something else I've noticed. When people are new to a church, they have a hard time referring to it as our church. It's always your church. No, this is our church. God died for this church. And this is ours together with God at the leadership. He's at the helm. He's the one who leads us through this. So Paul also, he reminds them of who they are and whose they are and who they've been bought with. They've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Not anything they did. Man, we've got to be careful with that stuff. We've really got to be careful with that. This is God's church. Paul also refers to them as sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. This is who you are. This church had reverted to living quite worldly. And Paul wanted to remind them that believers are set apart for God. And because they're set apart for God, they must also bear the character of the God who has set them apart. So you need, if you're claiming the name Christian, if you're saying you're a Jesus follower, then you need to live the part. You need to live that way. We also see that he combines the phrase called to be holy with the phrase together with all those everywhere. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, your Lord, their Lord and ours. In a very subtle way, Paul was confronting the Corinthian church's course of independence. He wanted to give them a gentle nudge to remind them that their own calling to be God's people belonged to a much bigger picture than just what was going on right there in Corinth. And that's a great reminder for us. What God's doing is so much bigger than what's going on just right here in Macomb, Illinois. He's a global God. You know, this morning we're going to take communion a little bit later. And we're going to give our tithes and offerings. When we do that, we're not doing that alone. We're doing that in unison with people all around this globe. There are people that have done this hours before us, and we're coming alongside them for 24 hours straight. People all around the world are celebrating and taking communion and giving and worshiping our God. We're a part of something so much bigger than just this one little hour of service. I hope you remember that. Because there's something so much bigger than what we're doing here. This is global. This is universal. This is us singing to the God of the universe and praying to Him and praising Him and worshiping Him. It's bigger than just what's here. So right out of the gates, Paul goes to work, reasserting his authority and beginning to hold the church accountable to live righteously. But I want you to see that what was of utmost importance to Paul was always his and others' connection to Jesus. Always. Remembering how close in time this writing was to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, listen again to Paul's words. I'm going to reread this. So just look at it in your Bible. Just follow and listen to it. Paul, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm an apostle because of the will of God. I'm writing to you, the church of God in Corinth. This is God's church, not yours. You're located in Corinth. To those sanctified, you're set apart, you're called out in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for Paul, and it should be this way for all of us, Jesus was everything. That's the whole dominant thought in all of it. For Paul, Jesus was everything. Paul's purpose in life had come from Jesus Christ. He went about every day of his life trying to tell others about Jesus or trying to encourage followers of Jesus to live in righteousness. He wanted to serve Jesus every day. He wanted to make Jesus proud of the way he lived his life. He wanted others to know what it was like to abide in Christ. He allowed himself to be stoned and mocked and imprisoned and ridiculed because his life wasn't about himself. His life wasn't about himself. It was about Jesus. Let me just ask you a personal question. Is that your life? Is your life really about Jesus first? Or is your life about you? Look at how you spend your time. Look at how you spend your money. Look at how you live your life. Who's your life about? It's a struggle. For the Apostle Paul, and what he wanted for the church in Corinth, was for them to live their life for Christ, first and foremost. Not themselves, but for Christ. That was paramount. That was the most important thing to him. That's why Paul did what he did. He wasn't worried about what the Corinthian church thought about him because he wanted to be popular. He wasn't worried about that. He only cared because he wanted them to listen to his encouragement, to help get them back on track in their faith. He wasn't trying to fit in and he wasn't trying to move ahead in life. He simply wanted to know and to serve Jesus faithfully. And unfortunately, there have always been those who have used the gospel for their own gain, whether that be socially or economically or personally or whatever. I just heard of a pastor who claims to exorcise demons from your spirit over the internet. Well, now listen, you have to pay him $300, and in 5 minutes, he'll exorcise the demons. Now listen, I believe in demon possession. I don't believe that it's an everyday occurrence. I believe it's pretty rare that demons possess someone. I believe that in exorcism. I wholeheartedly believe in spiritual oppression. And I believe that there is spiritual warfare raging all around us. I don't believe in this. 5 minutes, $300. You haven't even talked to the person. You don't know anything about their background. You don't know what they believe. How do you do this? This is people using the gospel for their own gain. You got to be careful with that. I'll just be honest. You need to know who you're listening to. Just do. And Paul wasn't worried about gaining notoriety for himself. He wanted people to know Christ as Lord and Savior and not just know about Jesus. He confronted people of their sin so they could repent and turn to the Lord. That's what he wanted. He didn't want to wrap them in a blanket of pity and say, you know what, just keep on sinning. If that's what makes you feel good, just keep doing those things that are drawing you away from Jesus. I'd rather offend Christ than I would want to offend you. He never said that. But that's the way a lot of Christians live. We'd rather offend Christ than to confront someone caught in a sin, a brother or sister in sin. Now, I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about the world. The world, you can't hold to the same level that you would a Christian. You just can't. But Jesus always confronted in love. He always confronted in love. When I read Scripture, I never see Jesus getting angry at those who lived in sin. Those who were outside of a relationship with him, he never got angry at them. Did he get angry at the woman at the well? No. Did he get angry at the woman caught in adultery? No. Who did he get angry at? He got angry at the religious leaders. He got angry at the churchgoers who thought they were better than everybody else. That's who he got angry at. Because they were self-righteous. And as Christians, we've got to be careful. Sometimes we can get on our little self-righteous horses and ride through town acting like we're better than everybody else. And we're not. We are not. We are to live differently, but it's a different kind of a way of living that shows love and compassion. We need to go to those who don't know Christ. We need to go where they are. I had a great conversation with a friend of mine over the weekend. I've debated whether or not I'd even talk about it, but I will. We're just frustrated. Because sometimes it feels like ministry is pretty ineffective because we try and do all our ministry inside the walls of the church. That's not where we're supposed to be. Now, this may make some of you go, we really should be in the bars. Now, you may not like hearing that. What are you saying, preacher? I'm not saying go get drunk. Okay? We should be where people are. You know, I'm trying to be careful with this, but you want to talk about serious relationships? Those folks, they lean on each other a lot more sometimes than people in the church. We need to treat our servers in our restaurants with grace. You know, we should be the best tippers in town. But unfortunately, on Sunday afternoons, my wife was a waitress. She said, the whole wait staff hated it Sunday afternoons after church because Christians would come in, they wouldn't tip worth nothing. They'd leave a track. Well, that doesn't pay your bills. Get to know them. We just need to be in our community where people are. I'm convinced, like, we do life groups and stuff here. What if we just start inviting the people we work with to come and be in our life groups? What if everybody had their own life group and we stopped getting in our little Christian bubble clusters? Those are okay. What if we just took it seriously? Say, hey, well, let's invite those people who we work with, who we rub shoulders with, who don't go to church anywhere. What if we started really being the church out in our community instead of just sitting in walls? That's just a little tip of the iceberg of our conversation. I won't share the rest of it. It'd drive me nuts. But anyway, just we need to be the church in our community. We need to be out doing those things. And not angry. Loving those folks. So Paul's concern for this church in Corinth is they remember who they are in Christ. I believe, like the church in Corinth, we as believers in the 21st century need to be reminded who we are in Christ so that we might live in light of our true identity. We believe in Jesus and we believe in the Bible and we know we should live differently, but the truth is we don't look all that much different at times. Faith's a journey. And as we begin this new year, I want each of us to concentrate on becoming who we are in Christ. Really consider that. We've been brainwashed by this world to believe that this life is all that there really is. This is what we live for. Folks, we live for something so much greater than this. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 12, 2, he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern in this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind each and every day. Get up and start your day with Christ. We are to be constantly transformed by the Word of God, being in His Word, and seeking to become more and more like Christ. Paul wanted the church at Corinth to understand who they were and to live in light of that. He referred to them as the sanctified in Christ and called to be His holy people. And in spite of all their sin, in spite of all their misunderstood theology, in spite of all their divisiveness and their pride, Paul referred to them by their identity in Christ. He called them sanctified, set apart. It means holy and set apart. Even though they were not living this way, this is how Paul referred to them. He was calling them back to a right standing with their Creator. Is God calling you back to that this morning? Is He wanting you in that right standing this morning? This church was being blown about by every whim of teaching. They were not living like a holy people. They were not living like the saints that they were called to be. How can Paul call these people saints? Well, first, Paul's talking to the church of God, which is at Corinth. The word for church here is the word ecclesia, which means called out. They were called out to look different. Now, listen, this isn't an originally churchy term. This was a calling of civic people, okay? It was a civic term, and it simply means the people of God. They were called out. And so this people, this church, is said to be sanctified in Christ. So this language is being used corporately, talking about the group. It names the body as a body. And so we learn that we are to address our body this way. We are sanctified. We are saints. We are a holy people in Christ. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. And so this is our group identity. And we are called to bring our individual standing into conformity with this group identity. This is what Paul is calling the people in Corinth to. This is what we should be doing. Being sanctified is important because it explains what comes next. The church has a calling from God. Do you know that this church has a calling from God? We are to be a light in the darkness, which means we need to take our light into the darkness. Not hide it. That's our calling. The church has a calling from God. How's a group of messy sinners supposed to answer this call? They can't do it by simply trying to be holy. No, they have to begin by seeing their sanctification in Christ and having His salvation applied to them in faith. Indeed, this is exactly what Paul goes on to say in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. The Corinthians have been the recipients of grace, and now they need to be the givers of grace to those around them. Paul goes on to say a number of astounding things about this grace, which we're going to look at more closely over the next few weeks, but this is true for us today as well. What's more, this transformation comes after the declaration that the Corinthians are holy. And while they will certainly have a lot of issues, they must use their own moral willpower and spiritual exertion to put away sin and to walk according to righteousness. I'm sure you guys met folks who don't want to do anything to put away the sin in their life. They just want to continue to live exactly the way they've always lived and just sprinkle a little Jesus on top. Can't do that. You have to decide that you're going to walk away from that life. And Jesus covers you with His blood. He draws you into Him. But you have to accept that drawing. You have to walk. That's why our faith is called a walk. There's something we have to do in that, and that is to abide in Him. He's the one who's done all that needs to be done to make us right with God, but we need to walk with Him. We need to abide in Him. These are all the things that Paul's telling this church they need to do. So how can we prevent such a hardening in our hearts from taking place? When our experience is that we repeatedly fall in temptation like this church in Corinth does, as we'll see as we continue through this year. The good news of the gospel is that we don't need to repeatedly fall into temptation. Listen, if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus understands what it is for us to be tempted. So when we're being tempted, run to Him. How many people in here have been tempted this week with something? Okay, most of us. Not all of us, but most of us have. What do you do with that temptation? Do you run to Christ? Do you pray? Do you ask Him to help you through that? Or do you give in to it? I mean, what do you do? Just remember that. We can go to Him with any temptation that comes our way. Jesus overcame, and now He can help us to overcome it. That's how we overcome that. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. That's Hebrews 2:18. He's there for us to help us. And Peter went on to say in 1 Peter 4:1, he said, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Christ no longer sins. We can live that kind of life. So let us now not allow ourselves to be lulled into temptation and give in to it, but rather do as Paul exhorts in Philippians 2:12. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let us make our calling and election sure, and let us be the saints we are called to be. So I want to ask you to join me as we pray. Use this time to commit to living for God rather than for this world. Don't live for what's temporary. Live for what's eternal. So plan today to make 2020 the year that your life changed because of your commitment to Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to thank You for Jesus, and we thank You for what His life, what it means to each and every one of us. Whether we realize that yet or not, His life is life-giving, life-changing for all of us. And so our prayer is that we would remember that and to use that to encourage us in all things. I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would work within each of us to assure us that we are Your saints, we are Your holy people, when we have applied the blood of Christ to our lives. And so I pray that we would live in such a way as to honor and glorify you in that. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Folks, this morning we've talked a lot about reminders, and we've listened to that. And so this morning we're going to exercise one of the greatest reminders that we have. In this, we are reminded that Jesus came from heaven to earth, and his body was beaten and tattered and bruised. And he did it willingly. He did it so that he could go to the cross, so he could carry the sin of mankind. And then we're going to be reminded of his blood that poured down the cross, his blood that washes away our sin. As we eat the bread and we drink the juice this morning, I want to read this passage out of Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. Many of you know this, but it's a reminder. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." He's offering it to them. Take it. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So as you eat and drink this morning, remember what Christ has done, and remember what we will get to do in the new heaven with him when we gather around and eat and drink this very same meal with him in a whole new place.